Again, great seeing everybody here this morning. We are going to be in John chapter 15. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to work your way to that, that's exactly where we're going to be here in just a little bit. We are concluding a series. If you're visiting, we are doing a series on the I Am statements. Jesus talks about being the bread of life, and he talks about being the way, the truth, the life that we talked about last week, the resurrection and the life, the light of the world. Some wonderful things that Jesus is trying to help us understand. Now, I would like to say that, you know, I come in and I work on my sermons and I put all my lessons together and I come in and I kind of practice them. And I realized this lesson was going to be approximately 39 to 41 minutes long. And I thought, you know what? You'd shoot me, wouldn't you? And you're just visiting if I preach for 39 to 40 minutes. So what I did, maybe not, but I, you know, for those of you that are visiting, it will not be that long. I cut it in half. So this is a part one, part two lesson. So if you're not going to be here next week, you can get on our website and you can hear the second part. But if you aren't here next week, it's not like, you know, I'll leave you hanging, because I think there's two really wonderful parts of this lesson. One of the things that's intriguing to me, I used to spend way too much time doing it. I'd try and come up with the most creative names for lessons. You know, come up with sermon titles like I Am the Bread of Life. I'd put Jesus is the True Wonder Bread. You know, and I thought, well, that's kind of creative and that's kind of fun. And, you know, You Are the Light of the World. Come on and flip his switch, that kind of thing. And so the title of this lesson, I did not spend that much time on it, is You Don't Have to Be Tarzan to Swing on This Vine. And I know that sounds kind of goofy. I know. I didn't spend much time on that one. But speaking of Tarzan, I was thinking of Tarzan jokes and hilarious Laffy Taffy stuff. And so to me, it's just kind of cool. Do you know why Tarzan likes to play golf all the time? He's perfecting his swing. See, flash. It's good Laffy Taffy stuff, I'm telling you. You've got stuff, you've got fodder for sitting around with the office folks. Do you know why Tarzan never, ever, ever trusts a lion or trusts a tiger? Because he thinks he's a lion. Yeah, that's kind of bad. Do you know why Jesus never plays poker with people in the jungle? Because they're cheetahs. That's right. The cheetahs. All right, I know. Those are horrible. But can we trust? We can't trust cheetahs, and we can't trust liars, but we can trust the truth. And I love Jesus in speaking of being the way and the truth and the life. He reiterates through these I Am statements just the everyday. And I don't know about you guys, but I love the everyday. I love using everyday lessons. I love using everyday props, so to speak, to talk about God, to use things that we see in real life situations, because I think Jesus used kind of these everyday events as a springboard to teach eternal events. And I think that that's pretty cool, because you can see it throughout Scripture. And I believe he was setting an example for us, because I think he wants us to do the same thing. I think, honestly, I really do believe this, that he expects us to use the everyday to give either commercials for God or lessons for God or eternal truths. It was Moses who told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19, he said, teach them to your children. What? God's commands, God's truths. Talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. I think that that was part of the teaching of these parents, these grandparents, to just pass on this information, to constantly give this information about God and his truths on a day-by-day basis. And I believe Jesus did the same. I think, you know, again, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor toil or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father, you know, takes care of you, just like these birds. Look at the lilies of the field. He talks about the truths. He talks about the light in the tabernacles. He just uses the everyday. And I think we should do the same. When you see a commercial on TV, when you hear lyrics to a song, when you're talking with bowling friends, or when you're talking with golf buddies, or you're sitting around sewing, or whatever you do, all right, whatever you do, talk about God and see how those lessons will work into the everyday. So, opportunities to teach about God, using the everyday, was a masterful way of teaching. And so here we have in John chapter 15, I think we have these verses for you. You have this being set up in John chapter 14 or John chapter 13. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He talks to them about this is the true, the lesson about being a servant. Then as he's talking about going away, and he's talking about being arrested and being killed, as Craig was talking about in our communion thoughts, that he was going to die. And yet in this discussion, he says, you are going to be able to follow me so that we will be together again. And he talks about, how do we get there, Lord? And he said, well, I'm the way. I'm the way to where you're going. He tells them, he says, you know the way. And they're like, we don't know the way. He goes, you know me. And because you know me, you know the way. And he goes on. And then he comes to chapter 15, and we get to this point in time, and we want to set this up in just a minute. But let's read it first, and I'm going to give you a kind of a hint as to what next week's lessons are going to deal with, because we're going to answer two questions, but I'll ask those in just a moment. So John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, he says, I am the true vine, and the Father, my Father, is the gardener. Now he cuts off, and I think that's wrong. That's what we're going to talk about next week. I don't believe that's correctly translated. I believe it means he lifts up every branch. And we'll talk about that, like say, next week, and I think it'll totally make sense to you. He lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And verse 3 helps us. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you, because the vine dressers would take a real grapevine, not a stick, and they would lift them up and they would clean them off and they would make them clean. And so I think that's what he's dealing with here in verse 3. Verse 4, key verse, remain in me. Okay, remain in me. As I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. In Hampton Court near London, there is a grapevine. It is reportedly over 1,000 years old. The trunk or the root of this grapevine is probably about 2 feet in diameter. It's huge. And its branches go all over Hampton Court. You can go up to 200 feet away, and that grapevine is still there. It is taken care of. It's trellised in places. It's on fences in other places. It goes over the walkway in certain places. And even to this day, 1,000-year-old vine puts forth over a ton of grapes every year. It just keeps producing. Not like this one that's not very big as far as its cluster goes, but huge clusters of grapes. How does that work? How can a branch 200 feet away from the source still produce fruit? Because it's connected, right? That's right. It is connected. It's part of it. If it was disconnected, it would look like that stick. It would not have life. And so Jesus is trying to help us understand that if we'll stay connected, if we stay connected, remaining, abiding in him, that will produce fruit as well. So if separated, the branch dies. So this morning, two questions. And I'm going to break it into two parts. We're going to ask two questions. Are we connected to the vine? Are we connected? And number two, how much fruit are we producing through our lives? So, lesson one, how do we remain? How do we make sure we're connected? And lesson number two, what is this fruit that Jesus is talking about? What is the fruit that comes from staying in Christ, to remain in him? But I think history helps us set this up. So here we are in this particular passage. We're in the last week of Jesus' life. As we talked about last week, He has just spent time with them at the Lord's Supper. They've had that last supper, that last communion. In that conversation, I am going away. I'm going to die. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Where are you going, Lord? He's, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But don't worry, because I go to prepare a place for you, a home for you, an abode for you, right? Not a big house, not a big mansion. We talked about that last week and how the 17th century word was totally different. So here we have them leaving the upper room and they start to go to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is going to be arrested. If you'll remember, as they would walk along, we don't know his exact route or route because we don't know exactly where the upper room was. But most likely, based on where the Garden of Gethsemane is, they would have passed by the temple. If they would have passed by the temple, and again, we're kind of guessing, but as they leave the upper room, they've just had the Last Supper, they've just had some fruit of the vine, that was a big part of that whole ceremony. As they're leaving, if they pass by the front entrance of the temple, on that front entrance is a beautiful golden vine with huge grapes. And it's wire out of gold. It's all out of gold. And it was a representation that the temple was a place where you walked into the very vineyard of God. It was a place where they thought they were the vineyard of God. And we'll look at some of that symbolism here in just a minute. That's a one possibility when he says, maybe he points to the entrance and goes, I'm the vine. I'm the vine. Okay, you want to go into the temple and where God dwells and where God lives, but I'm the vine. Even if it's not that, we know for a fact that Israel was a great place to grow grapevines. Is a great place to grow grapes. It's one of the world's leading places to get grapes. All right, they would have probably passed by a vineyard. And Jesus would have said, as he always does, he's always using the everyday. He's always looking at things that he would pass by or he would see. And he would look and he'd say, I'm the vine. And I want you to know you're the branches. No matter how far away you are from me, if you're my apostles and disciples right here at this moment, in this time when I'm telling you this information, or here you are in the year 2015, way, way, way far away from me. But if you're still connected, guess what? You're still going to bear fruit. You're still remaining in me. You're still part of, okay, the vine, because you, as the branches, are part of who I am. The grapevine has always been a symbol for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was the child of God. You guys recognize that symbolism. As we look through the Old Testament, we see this Israel as my firstborn son, as my child. Okay? And they had this special reverence for Israel. They knew who Israel was. All the nations knew that that was God's special people, God's child. All right? And so look with me, Psalm chapter 80, verses 8 through 10. The symbolism, all right, the symbolism of Israel being the vine of God. And it makes a little bit more sense when Jesus says, I'm the vine. I'm the child of God. I'm the one who now has the promise, and you get to be a part of that particular vine. He says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. So Israel, taken from Egypt and transplanted into the land of Israel, all right, into the land of promise. Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and then also verse 7. Chapter 5, 1 and 2, verse 7. He says, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up. He cleared it of stones. He planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. And you go down to verse 7, he says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. So this symbolism of a vineyard, this idea of a vineyard was very, very popular, open to, right in their sight, that they were too going to be part of God's kingdom, that they were a vineyard, and the fruit of that vineyard was supposed to be good, good fruit. Jesus talks about that when he talks about false teachers and how they don't bear good fruit, they bear bad fruit. And you should be able to recognize the good from the bad based on their fruit. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21 real quickly, and I'll make this point. He says, I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? I mean, I gave you every opportunity. I gave you the very words out of my mouth. I gave you the land. I protected you from the enemies. I was there with you. And the one cry of God constantly throughout this was, why don't you stay connected to me? Why don't you remain in me? But no, no, no. You want to go chase all the idols. You want to go chase all the other gods. You want to go do your thing. And yet here I am providing everything for you as my choice vineyard. Why then are you producing these kinds of fruits? Why are you producing these grapes? And it was a struggle for God. There were times when God wanted to destroy Israel and start over again. And Moses interceded and Joshua interceded and so many of the prophets interceded. It was Christ who came as the great vine, the one who was going to produce all the great fruit. And we're part of Jesus when we accept him, when we love him, when we show our obedience to him. And when we accept his grace, then we become part of this vine. We become part of the vine as branches. And as long as we stay connected, we're going to bear fruit as well. The operative word here is remain or abide. It's used 11 times in 10 verses. Remaining is necessary to produce any fruit. All right. You don't get to walk in front of God and say, but wait a minute, man, let me borrow a wire real quick. And you wire your life together and somehow or another you go, look, I produce fruit. And God goes, really? You expect me to believe that? You say, oh, well, maybe a child might believe that. Maybe somebody immature might believe it. Maybe somebody that doesn't understand might believe that. But you're talking about the God, creator of the universe. I think he recognizes fruit when he sees it. And I think he knows how it got there. And so God is saying, I want you to remain in me. Have you not ever trimmed a tree branch? Anybody? Trim? Roger, you ever trimmed? A couple times. Roger owns a landscaping business and does a lot of that kind of work. Right? When you cut off branches, when you cut bushes, when you trim, when you prune rose bushes and stuff, have you not ever laid the leftovers on the ground? You can come back in 2 days. You can tell what you cut off. I can. I don't know about you. What we do at our house is we have leaf burning days, and we rake the leaves and we pile them up. You know, and Roger has this truck that just has a huge vacuum, just sucks them all up. So if you don't want to rake them, well, you come and do all that, right? We use blowers and all that. We have so many leaves. But what we also do is we go underneath all of the trees and we pull all the dead branches off. It's not hard to figure out which ones are dead and which ones are alive, because the ones that are alive are not laying on the ground because they're still connected. Right? Our neighbor next door had, I don't remember if it was lightning or just one of the windstorms, had a pretty good sized tree about this big, and he had a branch maybe 5 feet up, 6 foot up on the ground, pretty big branch that should have been trimmed earlier on. Would have made the tree a lot stronger, but he didn't do that. And so when the wind came, it actually it fell over. But what was crazy is the branch never died. It stayed alive because part of the branch was still connected. And it got just enough nutrients from that particular, I don't know, remember, do you remember that? We'd drive by, it was laying on its side and it was still alive. And I was like, man, that thing is not dying. And then you could see that it was still connected. We're not going to die. Okay? We're not going to die if we're connected to that which is alive. Whether it be a tree in this case or in this particular scripture, Jesus says, remain in me, abide in me, and I will produce fruit. So our joy, our hopes, our lives are connected with him. Look at this next slide. I think it's perfect. Psalm chapter 1. It's a perfect picture of what it means to stay connected. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Why? Because he's connected to the source. He's connected to the life-giving water. Jesus talks about being the living water. He talks about being the bread of life. All of those things. But here he's saying, I'm the vine and I want you to stay connected. to what? The life-giving, life-sustaining Word of God, to Christ, to the things that He represents. George Whitefield was a name from of old. He conducted all of these outdoor evangelistic seminars, these huge tent meetings of types. It was during the period of revival called the Great Awakening. And he was, man, he was a preacher, man. He could get after it. And he would preach these hellfire and brimstone sermons, but he would teach these sermons on grace and love. And he would preach to thousands, and thousands would come. And so at one point in time, right after one of his lessons, somebody asked him, "Mr. Whitefield, how many people were converted? How many people were converted today?" And Whitefield, in his wisdom, said, "Ask me that in 5 years. Ask me that in 5 years. Don't ask me now," because it's easy to say, "Oh yeah, I want a part of this." But the ones who are going to stay converted, the ones who are going to stay remaining in Christ, you'll know that in 5 years. They're the ones who are going to abide in Him, who are going to grow and continue to get that sustenance. They're going to keep their roots planted in that water of life that comes from His Word. If we remain in Him, we're going to grow. We're going to grow. There's a hard part, too, about a vineyard. It's that pruning part. Karen always made fun of me. We moved to Dallas-Fort Worth, and we bought this pretty cool house, and we had a big old oak tree out front, and it was a mess. It really was. And she didn't think it was that big of a deal, but I did, because I had done landscaping. I had done a little bit of that in college, and I had a friend that was really good about trimming trees, and she almost flipped out. Do you remember this? Okay, I know, because I bring it up, because I was right, she was wrong. So we just want to bring that up. Just this one. Yeah, every once in a while I can say that. So this is one of those moments. But I got out there, I got the chainsaw, I got the whoppers, as I call the clippers, and man, I started trimming that tree back. I mean, cutting big branches, and I said, "Oh, I can't believe they didn't trim this up quicker." And you know, I got to the V's, the perfect place where the V's are supposed to be, and I trimmed all that up, and I got rid of the branches, and it looked like a mess. It really did. And she's like, "What did you do?" It's like that, guys, have you ever been there and you got that haircut? Shane, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Gary, you know what I'm talking about? Those haircuts. You ever had those haircuts that just, you leave and you go, "What did they do?" You know? Oh, and by the way, you know the difference between a good haircut and a bad haircut? About 3 weeks, 3 days. Yeah, they usually grow back out. But this tree didn't look all that great. But then the spring came back, and then by the end of that summer, oh, it filled in beautifully. And we drove past there just not that long ago, last time we were in Dallas-Fort Worth, just to look at our house. And the first thing I say every time is, "Look how good that tree looks, man. That tree looks good. That tree is physical and healthy, and it looks good." Because pruning is tough. When some of that pruning takes place, a master vine dresser, a master knows what to prune and how to prune it so that there is more growth and that more fruit will be produced. And if you just let a vine grow wherever it wants to, a lot of times it will produce some fruit, but the fruit won't be big and solid and good because it's trying to, too much moisture and too much water coming through that root has not got to the branches the way they need to. I'm not a master vine dresser. I can trim a tree pretty good. I can trim bushes pretty good and make them grow and look different and beautiful. But it's the pruning. It's that in that pruning process that true growth is going to happen. And Jesus says that God is the vine dresser. That God is the pruner. Sometimes we look at our lives and we see things that happen and we think, man, you know, is God really here? God's letting some of these things happen. And sometimes that pruning process is for our benefit so that we can produce more fruit in our life, so that we can be more of an example to others, so that we have something to say to other people about that particular situation. I think it's very, very obvious when you go to certain places that that they do a little bit of pruning. Have you ever been to Disney World? You ever seen the bush of Mickey Mouse? It's a huge, big old, beautiful, you know, they've got these certain types of bushes and they've got to trim those things up. They've got to prune them and they start shaping them and they start growing and a master puts it into an image. There's a big old huge Mickey Mouse. There's a huge Donald Duck. And you can go to Six Flags and other places where they take these bushes and they trim them and they've got an image kind of that they want it to form into. But unless they water it and fertilize it and prune it and trim it and shape it, it will never be the image that they want it to be. I believe with all my heart God does that for us. He wants us to be into the image of His Son. And unless we trim a little bit away, I mean, there's some sin in our lives that needs some pruning. There's some things that we do that need trimmed off. And I think that God helps us as the master vine dresser to get rid of some of those things and to get them out of our life. And when we get those things out of our life, we're going to grow. We're going to produce fruit. We're going to do what God wants us to do, and we're going to give Him the glory for those things. I think that that's really important for us. But the key teaching is that God's the vine dresser, right? It's not me. I don't always need to be the one telling you what you need to do, because God will take care of that. You know, God needs to be the one doing a little cutting and pruning at times, and He knows best. And so I want to lead you as your voice on Sunday mornings to say, hey, here's what God's trying to say to us, and it's going to be up to you to allow God to work in your life. I think it's really, really important for us to realize that. So how do we stay connected? How does when we see a branch that's dead and dying and it's not connected, we say, wow, can we get some glue and reconnect it? I mean, how do you reconnect that? Okay, we've got to stay connected to God. We've got to stay connected to Him through prayer, through open Bible study, by reading, meditating, focusing on Christ. Spending time with other believers is going to encourage us and help us to stay connected. Hopefully, when we see somebody not here on a Sunday morning, we go, wow, we missed you. You know, we miss you. I love Open Door for its the smallness at times. And there's other times when you go, wow, you know, I wish we were huge and great, because I want everybody to experience this kind of worship and this kind of love with one another. But the bigger you get, the harder it is to kind of watch for each other, right? Sometimes you can miss for 3 or 4 weeks at a big congregation. There are friends of mine who said, yeah, I started going to this church. It was a big church. Man, we didn't go for 2 months and nobody knew. Nobody even cared. You know, and to that I always say, well, you can't rely on other people. Okay, you need to let God be the one who you're worried about as far as your attendance goes and whether or not you're being connected. But if you're not connected to that body, then maybe you're not connected to God either. And you need to get connected to God and make sure that is your priority. That you stay rooted in His Word. You stay rooted in His life-giving water. And stay connected to Christ. So if we do that, if we abide, if we remain, if we stay connected, what kind of fruit are we going to produce? All kinds of good fruit. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. So if you're here from Washington or Colorado or Florida, you can just fly back, right? We'll love to have you back. Or maybe you'll be here next week. Or you can get on our website and we'll talk about that fruit and what kind of fruit it is. And I don't think it's the fruit that some people always say it is. And I want to talk about this word lifting up versus cutting off, because it's always bugged me. It's always been one of my pet peeves that I've heard sermons about that particular passage and they're not right. Okay? And the Greek is easy to understand. So come back next week. Hopefully everybody has a wonderful Thanksgiving. It is a blessing to be with family, to see so much more family. We leave Tuesday night, or I'm gonna do what every good bowler does. I'm gonna bowl league, and then we're gonna leave at 10 o'clock at night and drive and get there at 4 in the morning. Because family's important, right? Family's important. And we want to spend time in Thanksgiving. But you know what? Thanksgiving is not just in November. It's important for us to be a people that are always giving thanks for what God has done for us, the fruit that He's produced in our lives. Maybe you haven't ever been connected to Christ. Maybe you just feel like you're not connected right now. I don't know what your needs might be, but we always offer an invitation song. And if there's something this church body can do to help you, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.